One of my tabs came off. And I need to figure out where that goes. It goes in John chapter 15. Today, I trust that we will complete the series that we've been working on. It's been a series of related messages, but sometimes not closely related. The back end is not closely related to the front, the early messages. But it was a progression with me. As we started, then we saw things that needed to be emphasized, that needed to be brought out, and that's what we've tried to do. And we've been talking in recent Sundays about leadings and the promptings of the Spirit of God. And I was with a pastor friend this week. In fact, he called and wanted to come to the office and visit a while, and we did. We visited about 4 hours. And we went out to lunch and all of those good things. And I picked up in his conversation, though he didn't voice it, but he believes and practices and recognizes the promptings of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit in his life. And God is leading him into some wonderful things at the present time. And I'm excited for him. But I want to talk this morning about living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. The purpose of prayer is not simply to draw up one's requests and praises and present them to God in an acceptable fashion. Although I would encourage you to have a prayer list and keep writing things down, not for God's sake, but for your sake, because we have a tendency to forget, and that helps us to remember. The purpose of prayer is not simply to become aware of God's answers and guidance, although I hope that we are aware. God doesn't instruct us to pray without ceasing just so he can easily send us revised directions when needed. He can do that any time. The purpose of prayer goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than prayerless. Prayer is a way to maintain constant communion with God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit. In the means of living out this intense relationship that Jesus described in John chapter 15. And in John 15, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Jesus is speaking. This is the last night. This is in the upper room where he institutes the Lord's Supper. I think they've already done that in perhaps in chapter 13, where Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And so this is one of his last, most intimate times with his disciples. Beginning at verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. You see, the abiding is the connection. Without the connection, there's no life. There's no fruit. So we must abide. He must abide in us, and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, no fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God wants us to bear fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What's the proof? The fruit. The life. The ministry. The testimony. That's the fruit. Any book about prayer would be incomplete without mentioning God's presence, God's abiding presence with his followers. Prayer and God's presence are two sides of the same coin. Awareness of God's presence comes as a result of taking time to speak and to listen to him through prayer. And conversely, the power of prayer is unleashed in the lives of those who spend time in the presence of God. Too many Christians know a lot about God, but rarely, or perhaps never, experience his presence in their lives. They know a lot about God, but they cannot talk about, they have not experienced the presence of God in their lives. Most of us were raised basically the same way. We didn't go to the same churches. We didn't all have the same teaching. But having lived long enough to observe what's taken place the last 65, 70, 75 years, I started to Sunday school when I was age 6. That means I've been going to Sunday school for 80 years. Somehow exposed to the Word of God for 80 years. I don't say that to brag, that's just the truth. But we were taught that God is lofty. The churches that we went to stressed the transcendence of God. They didn't use that word as a theological word, but they expressed God in high and lofty terms. And so we should. Don't misunderstand me. But they overemphasize that side of God. He's far above, he's far away. There's no way we can bridge between here and him. It's an unbridgeable gap. How are we going to reach him? How are we going to have fellowship with him? I knew what it meant to fear God. I knew the importance of serving God. I expected one day to be judged by him. I believed it was my duty to obey his commandments. But one thing was sorely lacking in our Christian experience. And this is not true for everyone, but I think it's true in a majority of lives. What was sorely lacking in our experience was any real understanding of the close relationship that God wishes to have with his children. The close, personal relationship that God wants to have with his children. I want to tell you a story I found in one of the books I've been reading. If I can keep myself out of it, keep first person out of it, and sort of tell you the story. A young man met a professor in college. And this professor would sometimes talk about his relationship with Jesus Christ as though he had just had lunch with him. He seemed to be able to relate to Jesus as a friend, as a brother, having relaxed conversations with Jesus. And the young college student couldn't understand this type of relationship with the immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, the song says. He couldn't understand what his professor was trying to tell him or teach him, but he wanted that. He wanted that kind of relationship. So he started hanging around the professor, hanging after class, as sometimes students do. One day he got up the courage to ask this professor that seemed to have a very intimate relationship with God, "How do you seem to know Christ in a way that I don't?" And the answer that the professor gave him was this: "Maybe you understand Jesus only as the forgiver of your sins." And when I read that, that clicked with me. I think the professor was right. We can be saved. We can admit our sinfulness. We can recognize our need for a Savior. We can bow the knee to Christ and be forgiven and grateful for his grace in our lives. "Thank you, Lord, for dying on a cross to forgive my sins." But here's the rub. With so many Christians that grew up in the 20th century and now we're in the 21st century, that's all they know in the Christian walk. "Christ died for our sins. I've accepted him as my Savior. I was baptized. I'm going to heaven." That's what they know of the Christian life. That's what all they know of the relationship with God. Yes, God is our forgiver. But sometimes we don't understand the whole dimension of relating to him as he has asked us to in John 15:15. Go further in that verse. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So when Jesus is talking that night in the upper room, it is not just to the 12 that he called about 3 years ago, and we see them wandering through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples and Jesus. He's calling them friends. Friends. There's an intimacy there. There's a relationship there that just being a disciple does not give us. I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know his master's business. I call you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He's giving them inside information. He's giving them intimate relation. An intimate relationship. A personal relationship. And then the professor, in talking with this college student, he said, if Jesus were to explain this verse to you personally, this is what he might say. I want to relate to you as your forgiver and Lord. Okay. We're that far. But I also want to be your friend. I want our conversations to bring you comfort. I'd like our dialogues to have some give and take. I'd like for you to think about me during your day. I want you to know you're never alone, to feel that wherever you go and whatever you do, there's a companion by your side. The professor is imagining this, telling the college student. A companion by your side. I want you to discover my presence in your daily life. I didn't have time to look this up, and I may not have the resources to do it. But in the 17th century France, there was a French monastery, gave the world a phrase that well describes such a deep friendship with Jesus. And it's this phrase, the practice of the presence of God. The practice of the presence of God. There was a well-known monk. History knows this monk. History has written about this monk. As this humble monk named Lawrence washed dishes and served food to his brothers, he communed with God. And the glow, it's, history says, the glow of God's presence gave his menial kitchen duties richness and significance. as he was preparing food and washing dishes and serving his fellow monks in the monastery, he was entering in to the presence of God personally. My notes at this point tells me that there is a book. I don't know where it is. I don't know how to find it. If anybody has it or knows how to look for it, please tell me. A book about the history of this monk. But between the monk's personal experience and the college professor teaching this young college student, he began to be aware of God's presence in his life. See, many Christians, though they may be saved, just don't live their lives with a sense of the presence of God in their daily life. I have to say, I'm learning. I'm learning more and more about what that means. And I appreciate it more every day. That from Brother Lawrence, we can learn that in a car, on the job, at home, while working out, while helping somebody move, while lying in bed at night, anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, I can commune meaningfully with God and enjoy his friendship through his son, Jesus Christ. If you go to the Bible, you discover that throughout history, God has taken pains to let his people know of his presence among them. So for the next few minutes, I want us to do a little Bible survey of that concept. After leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the desert, God knew that they would feel frightened and alone. You see, they have been in slavery generation after generation for 400 years in Egypt. They're used to being oppressed. They're used to being told what to do, where to go, how high to jump, so forth. Now, here they are, out in the desert. Alone. Responsible for their children, responsible for their livestock. They're camping in a place with wild animals, little food, practically no water. They had no armies or walls to protect them, no houses. They're living in tents. They didn't even know the way to the promised land. In their heads, they knew that they were God's people. This transcendent God, they knew they were God's people, and that he had promised to protect them and provide. But it was hard to feel his presence. And so God, wanting to convince them that he was with them wherever they went, gave them a visible sign of his presence. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. So if ever the people began to wonder if their journey was headed in the right direction, all they had to do was look up and see the pillar of cloud. And if they ever grew frightened at night when they heard the sounds of the wild animals, or maybe even thought an enemy was nearby, might be stalking them, all they had to do is look up and see the pillar of fire casting its glow over the whole camp. My friends, that was quite a glow. When you think about 2 million people and all their tents and all their animals and all their stuff, that took a lot of land. That took a lot of territory. That took a lot of sky to glow at night, to remind them God was watching over them. God was protecting them and providing for them. God made sure that they could feel his presence in their midst, at least being reminded, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. The Old Testament tells us of many ways that God let his people know that he was among them. Through the tabernacle that accompanied Israel on its journeys, through the Shekinah glory that rested upon the ark in the temple, through a whole succession of prophets that spoke the word of God to the people. But the fullness of God's presence has yet to come. The New Testament begins with God offering us his presence in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The promised baby is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23. John explains the significance of Christ's birth, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Theologians call this the incarnation, in flesh. God come in flesh. God putting on human flesh and actually living with his people. God's presence on earth through Jesus Christ was not some other worldly mystical phenomenon. It was not something that could be discerned only by priests or prophets or the intellectuals of the day. John emphasized the physical reality of the incarnation. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim and testify the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim, John's writing, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. God's presence through Jesus was powerful. It transformed ordinary, sinful people into apostles that turned the world upside down. Acts 17, verse 6. Even the unbelieving Jewish leaders recognized what it was that made the difference in these men's lives. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw, that is the religious leaders, unbelieving leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that is, they were untaught, they were just ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But as powerful as God's presence was in Christ, it still lacked something. I hope you follow the progression. Jesus' ministry on earth lasted only a little over 3 years. He never left the Palestine area. Only a relatively small number of people ever saw him. Now I know great crowds followed him wherever he went, but he didn't go very far. He didn't wander off the reservation very far. He wasn't a world traveler. The only time he was really out of the country was when he was a baby and Mary and Joseph rushed down to Egypt to flee from Herod. Really, only a small number of people met him personally. The vast majority of people who have lived on earth have never come in direct contact with him. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. John 14, verses 16 and 17. He who was here, he was their comforter. He was their comforter. He was their advocate. But he's going to leave. So he's going to ask the Father to give them another counselor to be with them. Shortly after Jesus ascended to the Father, that promise was fulfilled. I think it's 40 days. 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit to take up permanent residence in the lives of believers. He's not going to go and come. He's not going to be here tomorrow. Today and leave tomorrow and come back Saturday to be a permanent residence in the lives of believers. The moment you bow to Christ, the moment you are saved and become His, God cleanses you from sin. And simultaneously gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 speaks on the day of Pentecost of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He not only will be with you, He will be in you. This indwelling Spirit then begins broadcasting to your spirit. Where does He live? He lives in the temple. He lives in your body. Isn't that a mystery? The indwelling Spirit begins to broadcast to your spirit nonstop signals proclaiming God's presence in your life. Reminder after reminder after reminder after reminder, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm with you, I will not forsake you. And over a period of time, you begin to realize, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God's presence is real. You can feel it. I know there are times we have our ups and downs emotionally. And we have to be careful when we use the term feel it. But you can feel it. He's with you wherever you go. When you practice being aware of God's presence, you pick up His signals through the day. We've in this series been calling them leadings, promptings, urgings. A verse pops into your mind. Somebody speaks a word and it resonates. God is ministering to you at work, at home, in your car, wherever you are. You can begin a dialogue with God. I love to do that. Just be driving along and, hello, God. Thank you for being with me today. Thank you for what we're doing today. And you share your heart with Him, and you know He's listening. You know He's listening. It has nothing to do with being in a church building. It has nothing to do with bowing at an altar someplace. We've been so tied to a building. We've been so tied to a place. We've been so tied to a form. God sometimes needs to break the mold that we have built around ourselves so that He can get through and communicate. You share your heart with Him, and you know He's listening. It has to do with His presence in and around you. Christ in you, Paul said in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Being aware of God's presence is a great feeling that brings many benefits. Let's look at three of them quickly. First, when you increase your awareness of God's presence, you have divine companionship. Divine companionship. You don't have to live long to discover that God created people to thrive on companionship. Now, I know there are loners, and sometimes I like to be a loner. Probably we all do at times, but that's not the way God created us to really live. He created us for companionship. He could have made Adam a loner, but he said, Adam needs help. I'll make a companion. Children love to play with their friends. Adolescents enjoy socializing. Adults maintain relationships with friends and colleagues and make lifetime commitments to spouses and children. No matter how many or how deep our friendships, at some point, we begin to realize that human companionship is not enough. Even the best of friends are not around all the time. They move away, they fade away, they die. They don't always understand what you're going through. They aren't always faithful and dependable. And if you try to meet all of your companionship needs through human beings, you are doomed to perpetual, unfulfilled yearnings. But God does not expect us to have only human friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now let's put some more meat on that verse. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sticks closer than a sister. Sticks closer than mother and dad. Sticks closer than your very best friend. There's a friend. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus, having been tempted in every way just as we are, understands us completely. Psalm 121 verse 3 assures us that our divine friend is always available to us. He watches over you while you slumber. That was a blessing this week when I read that verse. He watches over you while you slumber. God doesn't sleep so I can slumber. God doesn't sleep. God watches over me. God stays awake. I may be tossing and turning as I do sometimes, as you do sometimes, I'm sure. God is watching. He'll take care of it. Your Heavenly Father always listens. He freely communicates with you without barriers. When he expresses affection, he means it. He's patient with your immaturity. He forgives you when you wrong him. He stays committed to you even when you ignore him for long periods of time. He is always faithful. Companionship. Companionship. Number two. Second benefit that comes from cultivating a relationship with Christ and living in His presence is supernatural confidence. Confidence. You might use the word assurance. Companionship is wonderful. Wonderful. Even more wonderful is realizing who your closest companion is. It's God, the Almighty One, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, able to empower you anytime about anything that comes your way. Confident. We sometimes say, well, God's in control. Are you confident when you say that? Do you really mean that, or is it just something that comes off your tongue? As you enjoy God's presence in your life, you become increasingly aware of your companion's identity and power and character. Nothing is too difficult for God to handle. There's no limit to His power. Life can't throw anything at you that you cannot handle with God. You may be experiencing clear sailing right now in your life. Having the all-powerful God as your companion may not seem very important at this particular time in your life. But I will guarantee you, you see, you're not listening to a kid. I guarantee you that your life will not be free of storms. Nobody's is. Between today and the day that you die, or the day that the Lord returns for the church, you're going to have your share of heartache and heartbreak, disappointments, hurts, trials, tragedy. But God, with God's presence in your life and who He is, you will be able to face these storms with confidence. God is faithful. God will see me through. I trust Him. And third benefit of practicing the presence of God, I think, is an increased compassion for other human beings. An increased compassion for other human beings. The more time you spend with Christ, the more you begin to act like Him. People matter to Jesus, and what matters to Him matters to His followers. His concern and His compassion begin to rub off on you, and you begin to rub off on others. Look at what happened to the Apostle John. I read this yesterday in Luke chapter 9. At one point, he wanted to destroy a whole city because some of the residents did not want Jesus there. Look it up, Luke 9:54. I think it was a Samaritan city. But after a lifetime in the presence of God, John wrote in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John had a lot of growing to do in his life between Luke 9:54 and 1 John 4:8. A lot of growing. Or look at Peter, the apostle after Pentecost. In Galatians, Paul has to confront him because Peter was withdrawing and not associating with some of the Jewish Christians. Peter had a lot of growing to do. I found this, and you've read it many times, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And this is called the ladder, L-A-D-D-E-R, climb a ladder. The ladder of Christian virtues. If you don't get a thing I've said this morning, take these verses home and live in them for a while. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Here we go. Add to your faith the foundation. The foundation is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's starting ground level. Faith. Add to your faith goodness. He doesn't describe that. Just goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Read, study. Learn. Get in the Word. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Stick with it. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. To perseverance, godliness. See how it elevates? It's elevating from faith. Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. How do you demonstrate godliness? Through brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what's the top step on the ladder? Love. Agape. Looked it up. Agape. You start with faith and build to agape. Love. Through his lifelong association with Christ, Peter came to value brotherly kindness and love. He knew that it is God who helps us grow in brotherly kindness and at the same time makes us aware of his presence through that compassion and love for other Christians. That's one way Christ is building his kingdom, by installing his compassion in the hearts of his followers, who then minister to each other and the whole world. How's your compassion doing? Life's tough, isn't it? It's hard to be compassionate with some people. I know, you know. But as he instills compassion in our hearts, we minister to each other and to the whole world. Having compassion, he made a difference. Since Pentecost, we have become his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple. And our concern for others helps them understand and feel the presence of God. Well, let's wrap up. Prayer is the way to turn dry theological descriptions into warm, living, personal realities. When we live in constant communion with God, our needs are met, our faith increases, our love expands. We begin to feel God's peace in our hearts, and we spontaneously worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. I'm enjoying these days. Some days more than others. Recent weeks has brought on, I think, a new relationship between God and myself. I didn't set out to that being a goal. As I've studied and read over the last 3 months or so, there's been a growth, a development, the perception, a presence. And I can say this morning, I'm enjoying God these days. He answers prayer. He empowers. He gives insight into his word. He guides. He prompts. He gives loving relationships. He has wonderful things in store. As we walk with him and talk with him, life with God is to be a constant adventure. His mercies are new every morning, the scripture says, which means there may be something new every day. Wow. That breaks the monotony, doesn't it? That snaps us out of boredom. A constant adventure. And it all begins in that prayer relationship. Prayer that listens as well as speaks. Prayer that listens as well as speaks. You can enjoy God as He created you to do. 1 Thessalonians closes with these verses, chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Be joyful. Be joyful. Always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Tough stuff. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do what? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you and me. We can feel His companionship. We're confident of who He is and His promises and His compassion. As He shares His compassion with us, we are to share with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the series that we've been through. Lord, I thank You for what it has done for me. And I pray, Father, for those who have been with us faithfully and heard, that it has brought some new stirrings, some fresh life into every one of our people. Lord, this is the way we're supposed to live in our relationship with You. Help us to find it, to do it every day. Every day. In Jesus' name, amen.